Well, it is the middle of November, like about 10 days or less until Thanksgiving. And some people have had their Christmas decorations up for a couple of weeks. And some people are complaining that people have their Christmas decorations up already. My thought, go for it. You know, if it brings some joy to you, decorate more than ever. 2020 has been a rather stressful year and does not show any signs of letting up, at least not yet. Stores have had Christmas stuff out since September, so you better get it while you can, because it may be gone when you want it, because of all these early decorators. So I have a confession to make. We have been listening to Christmas music. Okay, we get this part of Prime or whatever. We get Amazon Music. And so we've been listening to Christmas music. Some of the old classics, Frank Sinatra, Bing Crosby, Dean Martin, Judy Garland singing Burl Ives, and some of those, and some new stuff too. But I've purchased Christmas letterhead for a Christmas letter that I've already started. Excuse me. I usually don't even think about this stuff until after Thanksgiving. And it's like, oh, yeah, I got to write a Christmas letter. And then I end up not getting what I want. But maybe everybody is just anxious to be rid of 2020. I haven't seen any Christmas decorations outside yet. Somebody had something on Facebook and in their town, they had some of their Christmas decorations up. But I'm sure it won't be long. And the closer we get to Thanksgiving, the more we'll be seeing more signs of Christmas. And of course, we will hear from the atheists complaining, having nativities taken down on public property, schools having holiday concerts, if they're even able to do that this year, I don't know, and having a holiday break. On the other hand, you know, shouldn't Christians be anxious for Christmas, celebrating the birth of our Savior? That's one of the highlights of the year. And it's always there to remind believers that we need to make sure that we're celebrating the real reason for Christmas. I always tell people, you know, get Christmas cards that, you know, don't have Frosty and Rudolph and Santa on them. You know, get some that tell the Christmas story. And get Christmas stamps that are really about Christmas. Even though, I don't know why, but the post office, they always make the religious Christmas stamps really not real pretty. I'm not sure what the point of that is, but, you know, at least it does tell a story to some way, because we need to take an advantage of the open door that we have to share Jesus Christ. Okay, we only get it now and at Easter, and that's pretty much it, where some people at least are talking about Jesus that maybe wouldn't otherwise. So make sure that you're putting Jesus out there, the real reason, the only reason for the season. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks that we are getting close to Christmas and that people will start to get excited about the Savior's birth. And Lord, help us to lead the way as your children and to maybe take somebody to a Christmas Eve service or a Christmas Day service, whatever, that wouldn't normally go. That maybe tell them, you know, hey, maybe this is a good way for you to end 2020. You know, you haven't done this before, or you haven't done it in many, many years. You know, why don't you go with me to church and let's send out 2020 in a positive way. So, Lord, help us to take advantage of those opportunities we have to share your Son. So, Lord, now as we look at your word, Father, help us to see what it is that you have for us and that we can become stronger and closer to you. Lord, just let your Holy Spirit guide. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm going to stay in Psalms at least for another week or two, maybe more. And today's psalm is a psalm of David. He wrote this to express his great joy in the Lord. And throughout the last 19 verses, especially, David lifts up the attributes of God. So I'm going to start with the words to a song that was written directly from this psalm. And, you know, it's great and mighty is the Lord our God. Great and mighty is he. Great and mighty is the Lord our God. Great and mighty is he. Lift up your banner. Let the anthems ring praises to our King. Great and mighty is the Lord our God. Great and mighty is he. Now, to me, that's a song that you can't sing and not have some enthusiasm. I mean, I suppose you could, you know, like, oh, great and mighty is the Lord our God. Great and mighty is he. Great and mighty is the Lord our God. Great and mighty is he. You know, I mean, some people would probably kind of sing it like that, you know, like an Eeyore type person. But the psalm that we're going to look at is Psalm 145. So let me give you verses 1 and 2. And this is from the Passion Translation. And it's really an introduction to what David has to say in the rest of the psalm. But I just like the way the Passion Translation puts it. It gives it to you passionately. Okay, so it says in verses 1 and 2, my heart explodes with praise to you. Now and forever, my heart bows in worship to you, my King and my God. Every day, I will lift up my praise to your name with praises that will last throughout eternity. David sounds pretty excited here, doesn't he? You know, the King James says, I will extol thee, my God, O King. Now, that doesn't sound as exciting to me as my heart explodes. But the Hebrew for extol is rum. And so in there, it's a little more exciting because it says to hold up, to exalt, to be proud, to promote. And just as a side note that shows that Hebrew can be as messed up as English language, the word rum in Hebrew also means to breed worms. Okay, I don't think that's what David had in mind when he says, I extol thee. He wasn't saying, I raise worms for thee, Lord. No, I don't think so. So let's take a look at these two verses. David says two things about his praise to God, that it will happen every day, and that it will last throughout eternity. So that's quite a commitment. But it's one that I've made frequently. Sunday morning, when you're at church, and you know the praise band is out there, and they're leading you in songs, and you're singing, and you're just really feeling the Holy Spirit, and all, and if you're a hand raiser, you know, you've got your hands lifted to the Lord, and you know, you're just really feeling the sense that God is there. And in, to me, it's like, you know, Lord, I've had some good days this week, and I've had some pretty bad days. Sometimes I felt close to you, and other times I've tried to hide from you. You know, Lord, please draw me back into your presence. You know, draw me back into your presence so I can give you the praise that you deserve. That's kind of the feeling that at least I get at those times. You just feel drawn back closer to the Lord. So does that sound a little bit familiar? You know, I think most of us have been there. You know, where we can look back at our week, you know, as we maybe measure our week from Sunday to Sunday and say, you know, there's been some really great things that have happened this week. But then I've gotten some really bad news and, you know, some negative things have really happened too. And so, Lord, help me to not concentrate on those negative things, but, Lord, to be looking at you and to be lifting you up as I know that I need to all the time. And we know that David has been there by reading through some of the other psalms. But now David, he wants to get back on track. Okay, that's where I know I need to be often, to get myself back on track, to get focused on the things of the Lord. Well, in verses 3 through 7 of Psalm 145, this is what it tells us in the New Living Translation. It says, "Great is the Lord. He is most worthy of praise. No one can measure his greatness. Let each generation tell its children of your mighty acts. Let them proclaim your power. I will meditate on your majestic, glorious splendor and your wonderful miracles. Your awe-inspiring deeds will be on every tongue. I will proclaim your greatness. Everyone will share the story of your wonderful goodness. They will sing with joy about your righteousness." Whoa. I mean, did you hear the things David was saying about God? Talking about his mighty acts, his greatness, that God is majestic. Talking about his glorious splendor and the wonderful miracles that he's done, the awe-inspiring deeds and the righteousness of God and the wonderful goodness that there is of God. You know, who's going to proclaim these things? You know, David is writing it down, and so sure, we expect that from him, but he's the writer here in other places, but not just David. He says that each generation will be doing this, that each generation will be telling their children, and they'll be telling everyone. So every generation. Now, wait a minute. Could that be you and me? Now, David didn't mention an expiration date. So my guess is that David means that even we should be extolling God in these ways, that we should be talking about God's mighty acts, his greatness, the majesty of the Lord, his glorious splendors, wonderful miracles, his righteousness, his wonderful goodness, his awe-inspiring deeds. Yeah, we can do that. But it shouldn't be just, you know, yeah, I can do that. It should be, yeah, I've been doing that, and yeah, I'm doing that now, and yeah, I'm going to do that in the future. Because if I say, yeah, I can do that, it doesn't sound like that I'm doing it or that I've done it. It's just something, yeah, I'll put that on my mental, spiritual to-do list. And, you know, I have a to-do list on my laptop, and I have a thing in there that tells me every morning to look at my to-do list, because I had that for a long time, and then I'd only look at it maybe every 2 or 3 days, and I'd go back and say, oh, I was supposed to do this 2 days ago. And so I have a reminder that comes up every day at 8 o'clock in the morning, look at the to-do list. And it keeps coming up and coming up and coming up until I look at it. And we can't put praising God on our to-do list and not do it. Okay, it's there to do. And we need to be sure that we're doing it. But I like the way the Message puts verse 7. It says, "The fame of your goodness spreads across the country. Your righteousness is on everyone's lips." God's righteousness should be on the lips of every believer, because it's the time, not just that time that we're in worship on a Sunday morning, you know, whether we're singing the old hymns of the church or whether we're singing more modern songs. You know, Amazing Grace is as much of a praise song as Good, Good Father. You know, I'm not a fan of Southern gospel or country Christian, but if the lyrics are going to glorify God, that's all that's important, okay? Just so I don't have to sing it. But that's what we need to be doing, is on the lips of everyone, whatever kind of music you like. You know, if you're a diehard Southern gospel fan, then, you know, be praising the Lord in the Southern gospel beat. You know, if you're a rap fan, there's plenty of Christian rap out there that you can find, or reggae, or blues, or whatever you want. it's out there. So you can be praising the Lord in the style, I guess, that you like. Now, verse 8 has something that has to be remembered. Well, it has to be remembered at least by me. Okay, maybe you got this down and you're doing well in this, but I need this as a reminder. In the NIV, it says, "The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and quick to love." And the first part of the verse in the Passion Translation says, "You're kind and tenderhearted to those who don't deserve it, and are very patient with people who fail you." Hey, that's me. Those who don't deserve it, that's me. People who fail you, that's me. And that's probably you too. Because nobody, anytime ever, deserves what God has done for them. But that doesn't stop him from loving us, because he is a good, good father. Well, verse 9 explains this, okay? The New Living Translation, it says, "The Lord is good to everyone. He showers compassion on all his creation." Okay, not "the Lord is good to those who are good to him or those who are good to others." It says God is good to everyone and showers his compassion on all his creation. Okay, the good, the bad, and the ugly. Now, in verses 10 through the beginning of 13, tell what should be happening. The NIV says, "All your works praise you. Your faithful people extol you. They tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all people may know of your acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations." Okay, we are expected to be telling the world of God's greatness. Yeah, it's pretty obvious. The world is not telling itself about God's story. The world has taken upon themselves to ignore or distort the story. Just watch TV. How many TV shows paint a positive picture of God or Christianity? You know, you can probably count them on one hand if you've had that arm amputated. Okay, it doesn't do it. You know, I mean, if you go to the Up station or inspirational TV, you're going to find a few shows that do. And I'm not talking about preaching things. I'm talking about dramas or what they call sitcoms or whatever. Those kind of things, movies that are out there. Okay, because the life of anyone on TV that begins to resemble a Christian is mocked. Okay, the names of God and Jesus Christ are used as profanity constantly, and it's readily accepted as being fine. You know, 30, 40 years ago, that wouldn't have been so. People would say, you know, "I'm not going to watch that TV show anymore," and turn it right off right then. Okay, but now it's like, you know, I hear that on the bus, I hear that at work, I hear that, you know, wherever I am all the time, it's, you know, I'm just kind of dull to it anymore. That's what the world wants. Because we are called to point to God in the world, giving him the deserved credit. So let me look at the rest of verse 13. Okay, in the New Translation, it says, "The Lord always keeps his promises. He is gracious in all he does." Isn't that refreshing? God always keeps his promises. Nobody can do that. Okay, and don't tell me that you've never broken a promise. Okay, because just think about it for a minute. Okay, and I'm sure you can't tell me that you've never broken one promise. Okay, I mean, maybe it wasn't your choice. You know, maybe you'd promised to be someplace or to pick somebody up or to do whatever, and you had car trouble, you know, and you call them and say, you know I promised to do this, but, you know, my car's broken down. Or, you know, maybe you were sick, or maybe it was the weather, or maybe you just forgot. You know, you promised to stop by somebody's house, and you just forgot that that's what you were going to do. And so that was a broken promise. Or maybe it wasn't something that wasn't your choice. You know, you promised to do something, but somebody says, hey, I got an extra ticket to the basketball game. You want to go tonight? Whoa, yeah, let's go. And you're thinking, oh, you know, I told my wife I'd do this, but, you know, hey, I haven't been to a basketball game in a long time, and so I'm just going to go. Or maybe you promised somebody something and you thought, yeah, I just can't do that. You know, I know I said I would and all that, and I don't know, I just don't feel like it. You know, that's just not something I really want to do. Or maybe you just change your mind and said, you know, I promise I'd do it, but I'm just not going to do it. You know, I don't like baseball. I told him I'd go to a baseball game, but I'm just going to tell him I'm sick. And so a promise is broken. God overcomes any obstacles to fulfill his promises. Like it says in the song, Reckless Love, there's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, no lie you won't tear down, coming after me. God will do anything, whatever it takes, to keep his promise. Period. End of discussion. Moving on. Verses 14 to 16. The Passion Translation. Weak and feeble ones you will sustain. Those bent over with burdens of shame you will lift up. You have captured our attention, and the eyes of all look to you. You give what they hunger for at just the right time. When you open your generous hand, it's full of blessings, satisfying the longings of every living thing. Okay? You give what they hunger for at just the right time. Think about it. Okay? Let's go way back. Okay? Exodus. The people are whining that they're hungry. God provides manna. They didn't know what it was. The Bible scholars, they don't know what it was. Nobody knew what it was, but it was something that God gave them then. Well, then they started complaining about, you know, we got to eat this manna stuff. It's really good, but, you know, man, that's all we're eating. You know, back in Egypt, you know, we were getting this meat and fish and, you know, had all this stuff. Is really good. And so God sends quail at just the right time. Oh, man, we're thirsty. You know, we've been walking and walking for years. And, you know, there's just no water here. God gives them water out of a rock at just the right time. Then in verse 17, you are fair and righteous in everything you do, and your love is wrapped into all your works. Excuse me. Christmas is coming. You may have started your shopping or not, but how do you shop for people? Okay, do you make a list? And, you know, you on the left side, you put all the names of the people that you're going to buy Christmas presents for. And then you go down through that list and you say, well, you know, I know this person really wants this. And I know this person really needs that. And, you know, if you're not sure, you know, you're kind of picking up hints, you know, that when you get the Walmart ad and you're looking through, you know, with somebody that you don't know what to get them, you're kind of going through and hoping they're going to say, oh, that's really nice, I like that. And you say, oh, cha-ching, you know, I know what to get that person. I know what to put on the list for them. You know, maybe you put a lot of time and energy into what you're going to give. Or do you hit the store on Christmas Eve? You grab a box of assorted lotions and perfumes for all the women on your list, and you get a thing of candies and nuts for all the guys on your list. Or you just go to that big rack with all the gift cards on it, and you, for all the guys, you get either a Academy Sports or a Lowe's gift card. Or, you know, all the women, you get maybe a Hobby Lobby gift card. I don't even know if they have those. Or, you know, Michael's or something like that. Or, you know, a clothing store. Or maybe you just grab a whole fistful of movie gift cards and give those to everybody. Everybody wants to go to a movie sometime. So you just get those. Well, what kind of a shopper do you think God would be? Okay, is he going to be the first kind of shopper that, you know, knows just what everybody needs and, you know, is going to give them to them in just the right time? Or is God going to be the one that's just going to slap things together at the end and say, yeah, hey, this is good enough. You know, I was almost going to take them off of my list, so this is better than what they should be getting anyways. And everything God gives us is better than what we should be getting anyways. But God is going to be the one that gives you just what you need when you need it. And like it said, your love is wrapped into all your works. Yeah, he knows your needs better than you do. And he says, I'm going to meet those. Matthew chapter 7, verses 9 through 11 says, Jesus says this, you parents, if your children ask you for a loaf of bread, do you give them a stone instead? Or if they ask for a fish, do you give them a snake? Of course not. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? Yeah, God is going to give you just what you need at just the right time. Verses 18 to 20. New Living Translation. The Lord is close to all who call on him. Yes, to all who call on him in truth. He grants the desires of those who fear him. He hears the cries for help and rescues them. He protects all those who love him. But he destroys the wicked. Let me give you the message on this. It says, God's there listening for all who pray, for all who pray and mean it. He does what's best for those who fear him. Excuse me. Hears them call out and saves them. God sticks by all who love him. But it's all over for those who don't. I like that last one. God sticks by all who love him, but it's all over for those who don't. I like the end of verse 20 better. Okay? Message sounds better, right? Yeah, I mean, it sounds nicer to say it's all over for those who don't. But sometimes there's things that need to be said that maybe don't sound real nice. Okay, the end of verse 20 in the NIV... Excuse me, in the King James, says, all the wicked he will destroy. And even in the Passion Translation, it says, you will destroy the ungodly. Some things just have to happen. God does not want to be the one doing the destroying, but the choice is made by the people. not by God. I'm not going any deeper on that than this, or on this than that. David finishes Psalm 145 in verse 21. The King James, it says, "My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever." We were created to praise the Lord. We were created to worship the Lord. God expects this from us. He certainly deserves our praise. As we read through the Psalms, we see for ourselves, you know, we have troubles and we're blessed. Things just don't go right sometimes, and unexpected things happen, and we get frustrated sometimes with God. You know, we see in the Psalms, David and others say, "How long, God? You know, how long are you going to make me wait?" Well, 2020 has shown how unstable our lives can become. Plans certainly got changed. Okay, some people are going to get married, and they haven't yet, or they did months after they had planned on it. Graduations didn't happen. You know, a lot of other things. Vacations, our annual family vacation got canceled. You know, relationships have been stressed. Some have ended. But in all of this, there's only one thing that's been constant, and that's God. Let's pray. Father, we just give you thanks. Thank you for your word and how it's as true today as it was when it was written by many, many people hundreds and hundreds of years ago. Father, help us to see how relevant it is to us in our lives today. And Father, help us to see that we need to be praising you, that, Lord, we have so much that we need to give you praise for our physical good health. You know, you don't have to look far to see somebody that's, you know, worse off than you are physically. You may really have a lot of physical problems, but there's always somebody else that's in worse shape than you are. We give you thanks, and we need to continually give you thanks for all of the stuff that we have, our homes, our vehicles, our clothes, you know, our toys, you know, our full cupboards and refrigerators. And Lord, we just praise you. Father, we give you thanks that you love us so much. But sometimes we kind of forget to give you thanks and to give you praise. So Lord, help us to get back on track. Help us to remember the great things that you do for us always at just the right time. That's what your word says, and how true that is, that you're always there meeting our needs. And Father, we praise you for that. So Lord, help us to get closer to you and realize that the distance between you and us was put there by us, not by you. You did not draw away from us, that we have drawn away from you. And Lord, if there's anyone that's listening that doesn't know you, that's never made a decision for you, that's never turned their life over to you, Father, let today be the day that they decide to make that decision, because it's the greatest decision that they can ever make, is to give their life to you. And there's only one way to do that, and that's to admit that they've been a sinner and to know that what the Bible says is true, that your son was born of the Virgin Mary, that he lived his life as an example for us, that he died on the cross for our sins because he was sinless. He never sinned in his life. With all the temptations that he faced, he never fell. He fell for us and died for us. And then on the third day, he rose from the dead, and he's coming back. Lord, we need to believe those things in our heart. We don't have to understand them. We don't have to be able to sit down and map it out and say, this is how it happened or this is why it happened. We just have to, on faith, believe that what the Bible tells us is true. So, Father, if anyone has not done that, Lord, let today be the day that they begin their relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen.